the angel Gabriel is talking to Mary, and he says, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Verse 34. "And Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answering said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also the holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God." Now chapter 3, verse 21. "Now it came to pass when all the people were baptized, that Jesus also, having been baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form as a dove upon him. And a voice came out of heaven, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Verse 1 of chapter 4. "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led in the Spirit in the wilderness during 40 days, being tempted of the devil." Verse 14. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee." And chapter 11, a verse. Our Savior has been accused of being in union with Satan in the mighty works that he has accomplished. And in verse 18 it says, "And if Satan also is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you." And the same portion in Matthew reads, "If I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you." I quoted a verse to you this morning from John chapter 3. It says, "He whom the Father hath sent speaketh the words of God. For he giveth not the Spirit by measure." And what I told you this morning about the meal offering, I am showing you tonight in the gospel, in the life of Christ, for this reason. There is absolutely no difference in what we have in Leviticus from what we have in the gospel. The only difference is this. One is typical, the other is historical. And what the Spirit of God revealed to us in type is fulfilled in the life of Christ in the gospel. And that is the marvel, and that is the safeguard against modernism, for this reason. Who but God, who could look down the ages and see what his son would be, what his son would do, who could paint pictures that we've read about in Leviticus, and show us in these pictures what is going to happen historically when history did take place. And when you look at the picture, and you look at history, you say, as the Egyptian magician, this is the finger of God. It is evident. All right. I told you about the meal offering, that the meal offering was the life of Christ, lived for 33 years on earth, and then the meal offering also consisted of first fruits. It speaks of grain in the ear, parched by fire, and beaten grain out of the ear. The first fruits, that is Christ in his resurrection life. You have Christ in his earthly life, and then you have Christ in his resurrection life. But the marvel is this. you will search in vain to ever find a reference in the book of Leviticus to the meal offering without any oil being in that meal offering. Why? Because the life of Christ was never devoid of the Spirit. There is one reference in Numbers speaking about a meal offering without oil and without frankincense. But that exception is teaching something that is exceptional. But any time you have the meal offering, which is the life of Christ, the days of his flesh, the 33 years, and then eternal life without experiencing death anymore after his being the first fruits of them that slept, there is always oil in connection with the meal. Whether the meal is ground into fine flour, or whether the meal is bruised, whether the meal is parched, when it's prepared, oil is on it. So if I ask you, at what time in Christ's life was the Spirit absent from his person? The answer would be, never. From the moment of his conception, and Mary wanted to know how this was going to be, I have not a man. The Spirit of God shall come upon thee, the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee, wherefore also that holy thing which shall be begotten of thee shall be called the Son of God. From the moment of his conception, the Spirit of God was present in his life. And afterwards, I told you about the other references to the oil and the meal offering, and it speaks about the meal being mingled with oil, and it speaks about the meal having oil poured upon it, and the meal being anointed with oil. That is five of the eight references, distinct ways that the meal offering is spoken of in relation to oil. And it becomes evident, if you listen carefully, just what the anointing is when we read Luke chapter 4. The anointing took place in Luke chapter 3, when our Savior was baptized and the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God in bodily form as a dove came, descended upon him, and abode upon him, John told us. And then the Lord Jesus goes to the synagogue where he was brought up, and he stands and reads from the prophecy of Isaiah, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. And then everything clears up. The anointing with the oil on the meal offering is the anointing of the Lord Jesus at his baptism, equipping him to serve his Father in the power of the Spirit for the rest of his life, for all eternity. I did not bring this out this morning, but I will tell you now. You would think that the Lord Jesus, having received the glory that he prayed for in John 17, and now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You would think that Christ in resurrection, having been glorified, then he would no longer be dependent upon the Spirit. But it says in Acts chapter 1 that when Christ in his resurrection life gave commandment, he gave commandment in the Holy Spirit. So the oil is upon the fine flour in his life on earth, and the oil is still upon Christ as the first fruits, as the one who is raised from the dead. Now, think of this. Here is Christ conceived of the Spirit. And then, there was no anointing of the Spirit for 33 years. But the Bible speaks of the flour being mingled with oil. And just as people mix together, and just as you're making bread, you mix the oil in the bread, so before Christ experienced the anointing of the Spirit for the purpose of sanctifying him, setting him apart as God's anointed one, as God's Messiah, he was mingled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God was in every part of his being when he was on earth. And having been anointed, then he manifested his public works. And what is so important is this, that our Lord Jesus, even though he was God, and whenever you tell people this, they become afraid, but our Savior, even though he was God, manifest in the flesh, all his works, all his words, were always by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I would think this, that since he was God, he would draw upon his own omniscience or omnipotence and perform the miracles. But it says that Christ was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, if I am God and I'm omniscient, why do I need any leading? But it says Christ was led by the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus said, if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, not by my own deity, even though he could have done it. He said, if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, and it said he returned in the power of the Spirit. Why not his own power? Because God saw fit that when his Son became man in the days of his flesh, that he was going to be the dependent, obedient man, and he was going to be empowered as that man by the Spirit of God. And you trace the life of Christ, and you find that he never did anything of himself in thought, in word, or in deed. But it was always the leading of the Spirit, the guidance of the Spirit, the empowering of the Spirit, because the Lord Jesus is the Son of the Father, the man who experienced the fullness of the Spirit. And for that reason, when the Lord Jesus came to the synagogue, he manifests his awareness of what has taken place at his baptism. Quoting from Isaiah, he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind. Notice, he has been anointed of the Spirit to do these things. And it tells us in the book of Acts that God and the person of his Son, it said that he healed all that were oppressed of the devil. He went about doing good, performing works, it says, because God was with him. Yes, he was God, but not that he did these things being God, but God was with him. And in the person of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus lived his life. So here is one who, from the moment of his conception to the hour of his death when he cried, why hast thou forsaken me? The Spirit of God was always present in him. The Spirit of God never departed from him. And in his death, this is what it says in Hebrews 9:14. It says, the Lord Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot unto God. And so, if you look at the beginning of Jesus in the womb of Mary, he is conceived of the Holy Spirit. If you look at Jesus from the age of 1 until he is 33 years of age, you see Jesus and his life mingled with the Spirit of God. And then from the time of his public manifestation, you see Jesus anointed of the Spirit. And after that, there was a profusion of references to Jesus being led of the Spirit, guided of the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. And it says also in the text in Luke, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. So all his being was characterized by the presence of the Spirit of God in his life. Our Savior is the man of the Spirit, and the Spirit has shown us this long ago. There is nothing new under the sun. And all of these things that he showed us in type, now they are unfolded before us historically, and we see our Savior, the man of the Spirit, displayed before our eyes. This is the one that God would have us to behold this Lord's Day evening. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that such words as resist not the Holy Spirit, grieve not the Spirit, quench not the Spirit. We are thankful that descriptive words like these were never needed concerning thy Son. We are thankful that he is the one to whom you could give the Spirit without measure. There was nothing at any moment of his life on earth or now in heaven when the Spirit of God did not have full control, and we rejoice in this. And just as the Israelites of old, not understanding as we do now, but the Israelites of old would bring the meal and pour oil upon it and put frankincense upon it, and then the memorial thereof was offered upon the altar, Christ, in his life, the Spirit-filled life, ascended to thee, and your nostrils detected this. And it was a soothing, a sweet savor to thee. And our Father, this evening, we would again take the same one, but not now as flour and oil and frankincense. But we tell thee of a man, a true man. We tell thee of a sinless man.
He tells thee of a man whose life was governed by the Spirit. One for whom thou didst rend the heavens asunder and say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We thank you for him, and for that he was pleasing to thee. He was a fragrant odor to thee, and that is so that in our hearts, this Lord's Day evening, he is a soothing, fragrant odor to us. We thank you for him, and we give him back to thee, him whom thou didst first give to us, Jesus.